Well, please do be seated. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, it's on page 1050, Luke 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 there to the end of the chapter. Now, I think I need to say right up front that the words which we're going to be looking at this evening are deeply uncomfortable. But my hope is that this evening I am speaking to people who prefer to face up to reality, even though that reality may be deeply unsettling. It's so easy, isn't it, to listen to what we want to hear, to see what we want to see. But we know that that really is a poor way to live. Winston Churchill, our great leader in the Second World War, for all his faults, I think was a deeply impressive man. And there seems to have been a glut of TV programs about him at the moment in that period. And I remember listening to his biography being read by Roy Jenkins a few years ago and being reminded of the sort of things that he was saying in the 1930s. He continually issued warnings. He said, Germany is preparing for war. Germany is preparing for war. War is inevitable. But people said, no, it's not. Parliament wouldn't listen. No, it's peace in our time. And they couldn't face up to what he was saying, yet he was right. And I'm hoping tonight that each and every one of you is prepared to face up to reality, even if that reality is uncomfortable. We're going to look at this chapter, this section of Luke 16. We've been working our way through Luke's Gospel in the evenings and also in the mornings at various times. I did chapter 15, finished off chapter 15 last week, and I'd recently preached on the first half of 16, so find myself now preaching tonight on these verses, chapter 16, verses 19 onwards. And this is a passage about two beggars and five brothers. Now, one of the two beggars is a rich man. He doesn't start life, of course, as a beggar. He starts off in the story as a billionaire. And for him, every day was Christmas Day. There in verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. You can imagine, can't you? If he lived in St. Albans, he'd have the biggest house. You know, does the property paper come through your door? It does through ours every Thursday or Friday. And there, he would have had one of those houses right in the centre, a huge mansion with gates, the swimming pool, the sauna, everything. And the sense here in the verse is he lived in luxury. He feasted every day. He wasn't, the sense here is not one of those rich people who are miserable. He enjoyed his wealth. And he was covered in fine clothes. Lazarus, the beggar at his gate, was covered with sores. He would have been grateful, these verses tell us, for the crumbs. He would have been grateful to scavenge in the bins of the rich man. It's a quite stomach-churning picture here, actually. Covered in sores, even the dogs came and licked his sores. He was that weak, he couldn't even push off the dogs who came to lick. But eventually, this Jesus tells us, they both died. Great fact, isn't it? The great medical fact, everybody in the end dies. It's a one-in-one statistic. In 90 years' time, none of us, I suspect, will be here. In 100 years' time, none of us certainly. Well, Lazarus and the rich man both die. And in the next life, their roles are radically reversed. You can see it, can't you, there in verse 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Lazarus, the poor man, is taken to be with Abraham. And that's just another way of saying that Lazarus went to be with God in heaven. Abraham had been promised the land, had been promised the special place to dwell with God. And Lazarus goes to be with Abraham in God's promised lands. while his billionaire neighbour ends up, in verse 23, in hell. Interesting, as Elizabeth read it, you can felt the kind of shock in her voice, and we feel it as we read it. In hell. Terrifying words. And it is now the rich man's turn to beg. He becomes the beggar. And he makes two requests, both of which are turned down. Verse 24 has his first request. You might like to look at it. He calls out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Father Abraham, please send Lazarus down. I want some relief in this agony which I am enduring." We know the pain, don't we, of being burnt. We know the pain and agony of being really thirsty. And this man wants some relief. Abraham says no. You had everything in your lifetime. And the main reason there is given in verse 26. "Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." There is no traffic between heaven and hell. There are no relief supplies from heaven to hell. Once he is there forever and ever. A place which goes on, he speaks of as a place of torment. Notice some of the things that this passage immediately blows away. People hope and speak about a second chance. That I'll die and I'll see what happens then, and I'll get a chance to put things right with God. There is no hint, is there, of a second chance? How the rich man would have loved a second chance. I guess that many of us wish that what Jesus is saying here is not true. But if you read through the Bible, it can't be neglected. Even if the word hell is not used, the concept is clear in Bible time and time again. The word hell does occur 12 times in the Bible. Many times more the concept is there. And 11 times the word hell falls from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That perfect child born in a stable in Bethlehem. That man that grew up perfect, making God known to us, God himself dwelling amongst us. It is from his lips that the warnings about hell fall. It's not something I've made up. It's not something Christians have made up. It's something that exists, and Jesus talks and warns us about it. It's an awful place. Jesus speaks about it in the most intense terms. A sad joke, isn't it, that I'll be there with my mates in hell, hardly hear the picture that the rich man paints. Well, the rich man is turned down on his first request. He has a second request. There in verse 27. "Then I beg you," he begs, "Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." He has five brothers back in the land of the living, and he begs again, "Please send Lazarus to warn them." He wants Abraham to send a hellfire and brimstone preacher. How often people are mocked in this world for warning about the judgment to come. But here is the rich man pleading with Abraham to send a preacher back to his brothers to warn them about the place of torment. Say, don't come here. But Abraham says they don't need a special messenger. Look, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The man doesn't like it. "No, Father Abraham," he said. "But if someone goes back from the dead and goes to them, they will repent."
And Abraham says, no, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. They've been given the Old Testament. They've been given the Word of God. And I think this ties in with what's going on in this section of Luke. The background to this, what Jesus is saying, is an argument with the Pharisees. They think they are obeying the law of Moses. They think they are listening to the Word of God. But Jesus knows, actually, that they don't want to listen to God's words. They just don't want to hear God, and they'll never be convinced if someone comes back from the dead. Nothing is going to persuade them of the truth of God and the reality of judgment and the need to believe in Jesus Christ, because they don't want to listen to God, full stop. They won't be convinced if God's Son is raised from the dead. They won't listen to God's voice as he speaks through Moses and the prophets. God has told them in plain language about himself, and they don't want to listen. The problem isn't with God's voice. The problem isn't with the evidence. The problem is with these brothers who don't want to listen, like the rich man himself didn't want to listen. It is interesting, isn't it, as we look at this, just to ponder over what the dead would want to say to us. It's interesting, if you ever hear reports of seances, the dead never seem to want to say these things, do they? It's always about light, peace and nice things. And I want to say something to you as gently as I possibly can. There will be people who loved you and who loved me, who are dead now, maybe grandparents, maybe parents, who have died and they're experiencing what the rich man is experiencing. What would they want to say to you tonight? If they could send a message to you tonight, what is the message they would say? Be warned. Don't come here. Change while you have got the chance. Listen to the messenger. See, we're talking about such serious realities here. Jesus Christ confronts us with these things. Well, we have to ask a question. Why was the rich man in hell? And why did the poor man go to heaven? Well, I don't think it was simply because he was rich. Abraham himself was rich. It was nothing to do with being rich. I think we're just going to see as we look at this, and we've already hinted at, this man was just full of unbelief. He hadn't listened to the word of God. There is, though, I think, a close relationship between money and unbelief. The man in all his security and all his wealth had been able to shut out the voice of God, had been able to shut out the future because of his pleasurable existence. And that I think there is here in this story a warning to the Pharisees. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 16, Jesus knows where he's dealing with the Pharisees who are saying they're religious. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and sneered. He knows that they love money, as the rich man loved money and luxury. That's why it's living in the West is so dangerous. We have so much money around us. The love of money is a huge hurdle. The rich man loved his money, loved his luxury, and didn't listen. And Lazarus is in heaven, not because he was poor per se. There is, though, in the Bible, the concept of the godly poor, those who, it says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. Often in the Bible, spiritual and real poverty go together. Often those who are physically poor know that they are desperate, in desperate need, and turn to God. And not only ask for physical provision, but ask for forgiveness. But the real clue to the difference, the real clue to the response that is required, is in verses 29 and 30. They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes, then they will repent. See, it's not so if someone goes, then they'll give up their riches. The issue, the thing that people need to do to be made right with God is to listen to the word of God, and then in verse 30, to repent. Repent. The rich man, you see, had lived his life just as he'd wanted, ignoring God, ignoring Lazarus, being boss of his own life, had not listened, not obeyed, and not repented. Just gone on living, pursuing his life of fun and pleasure. So we have to ask the question, and I have to explain to you, what is repentance? What does repentance look like? Because if repentance is the response that is demanded to the warning, what does repentance look like? Well, Jesus made it very clear, actually, in around these chapters, what repentance looks like. Will you just turn back with me to chapter 15, just a page back, to page 1049 in the Church Bibles. This whole section, I think, of Luke's Gospel is about repentance. And we were looking at last week what repentance looks like when we looked at the most famous story of the Bible, the story of the prodigal son. You'll know the story. The father has two sons. The older brother is the respectable guy, but the younger brother asks for his share of the inheritance, which is really to wish his father dead, takes the money and gets out, goes away from the father, away from the father's influence, and squanders his money in loose living. But eventually comes to his senses and realizes that that is a ridiculous way to live. And we see repentance in chapter 15, verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is repentance. It is coming to our senses, realizing that we've sinned against heaven, sinned against others in the horizontal, sinned against people, and we go back to God and we say, I have sinned. I have lived in a way which displeases you. I now turn back to you, turn back under your rule. And you see, this episode of Lazarus and the rich man is here to encourage us to repent. To come back to God and say, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against you, Heavenly Father, and I ask for your forgiveness. And chapter 15 also speaks about God's heart for the lost. Look at 15 verse 7. God delights when people repent. He's absolutely delighted. I tell you that in the same way there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. And that comes in the story of the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. God is thrilled when men and women turn back to him in repentance. Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission to rescue people from the judgment to come, to rescue people so they needn't go to hell and spend eternity in torment. God is a God of love who sends his Son, who rejoices when people repent. And the marvelous thing is, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, those that turn back in repentance receive forgiveness of sins. He died on the cross, taking the penalty for our sins, that those who trust in him might know forgiveness. Did you notice how, as we talked to Felicia and Justine and Gail, they spoke about forgiveness? They turned back and their sins had been forgiven. Another thing which we won't explore in Luke 13 as we think about repentance and we think about the judgment to come, please don't delay. Maybe you think I have plenty of time. You don't know if you have plenty of time. Don't sit on the fence, because very quickly it becomes too late. Tonight we just thrill that 7 people are being baptized. What has happened to them? Well, as we've already said, they've all come to see that they are sinners. They have all repented, some from an early age, some have seen the truth of the gospel at a very early age, some later in life. All have turned back to God and put their faith in Jesus Christ and submitted to God as their Lord. They have come back, asked for forgiveness, and said that they are going to live with Christ as their Lord. And baptism is a symbol of what happens to them on repentance of faith. They've been washed and they're given a new life. And they will join Lazarus at Abraham's side in the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't that an amazing thought? Laura, Louise, Felicia, Justine, Gail, Hannah and Chris will be there with Abraham in God's presence. But that leaves you tonight with a stark choice. Are you, if you're not yet a believer, to go the route of the rich man who ignored God? Or are you going to go the route of Lazarus and the seven who have been baptized and repent and believe? Are you going to come to God and say, I have sinned against you? I turn to you now asking for your forgiveness. I now put my faith in Jesus Christ. Please accept me as I submit to him. Will you do that tonight? What is clear from the words of Jesus is there are two destinations, heaven and hell. Those who have put their trust in Jesus, repent and believe, will enjoy heaven and Christ forever. Those who will not will join the rich man. It really is over to you. And let's take a moment of quiet as we ponder those eternal realities. Father God, we thank you that you so love the world that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you that by trusting in him, you give us eternal life. We thank you for his death upon the cross and his resurrection, and we ask that each and every person here tonight might put their trust in him if they have not already done so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.